Together in God's Word, we're going to be talking about a new series starting this week, and it's called Forgotten Wisdom. Last Sunday, I had lunch with some of our 2030 group, and we had a great discussion about how each generation's thinking tends to overcorrect from prior generations. Have you ever noticed that? You ever thought about that? That the pendulum of cultural thinking swings back and forth to extremes on different issues, and it never seems to land in the middle. And it's true, without the enduring truth of God's word, we will indeed be blown back and forth by the winds of current thinking. We'll be unable to stand outside of it and evaluate it. But with God's word, we can evaluate what is true and what is false, both in contemporary thought and also in past thought. And so we're starting this new series called Forgotten Wisdom. And this series is deliberately countercultural. There's a danger in thinking that we, the current generation, are automatically smarter, more tolerant, wiser, better than previous generations. And that's often the message that we hear, isn't it? We are, you know, the most enlightened generation, or we know the most. We have evolved the furthest beyond previous generations. And C.S. Lewis called this attitude chronological snobbery, defining it as the, quote, uncritical acceptance of the intellectual climate common to our own age, and the assumption that whatever has gone out of date is on that account discredited. In other words, just because past generations believed a certain thing, and now we are here at the present time, that we know more, that we are smarter than they were. And so we can accept the intellectual climate, the current thinking, the culture's way of looking at things now because we have grown beyond what previous generations have done. And so that is what Lewis calls chronological snobbery. And he goes on to say, it's not true. It's not enough that an idea has gone out of fashion. We must find out why it did go out of fashion. Is it because the idea is not true and has been refuted? We think about slavery in this country, how we have learned that slavery was a terrible evil, and in that way we have improved or gotten better. So are there ideas that have been refuted because they're not true? Yes, there are. Or is our chronological snobbery because the pendulum of the current age has swung to the opposite side, and it's not trendy to believe it? That's not a reason to discount a prior idea. And so in this series, I want to critique some of the culture's errors and stand on the truth of God's word. I don't want us to be what the Apostle Paul called infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. I don't want us to just be swinging back and forth with the cultural pendulum and the current way of thinking about certain ideas or many ideas. I want us to look at what God's word has to say. And so our theme verse for the series is Jeremiah 6, 16a. And that verse says this, "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." Ask for the ancient path, the way of rightness and wisdom and truth. Find the right way, not just the current fashionable way. And so how do we do that? How do we discover or recover some of the lost wisdom, the forgotten wisdom? I don't want to say, if we could just go back to the 1950s or the 1900s or the 1800s, I don't want us to think that way. That's not helpful because those generations were deeply flawed too. I don't want to go back 60 years or 200 years, but to go back thousands of years to God's word, to find his transcendent wisdom and how it can help us understand ways that the current culture thinks about things and what God actually says about them. What are some lessons that our culture needs to hear the most that God talks about in his word? And so that's the series. That is why we're going to do this series. And today I want to focus on taking responsibility. That we are responsible for our own choices. And it seems very simple. It seems like one of those things we learn in kindergarten, right? Like, keep your hands and your feet to yourself. You are responsible for your own choices. But there are so many problems that arise because people don't see what they are responsible for and accept what they are responsible for. Part of the right way that Jeremiah mentions is taking responsibility for our choices. So what is the context of that verse of Jeremiah 6:16? Well, in the 6th century BC, the nation of Judah, God's people, were about to be punished severely. Not just for doing evil things, not just for walking away from God, but because they refused to listen to God's word through the prophet Jeremiah. And God said over and over that their hearts were hard. They would not accept responsibility. They would not change their ways and obey God. So God warned them repeatedly of judgment that would come upon them. In that case, it was judgment by the Babylonian army, which would come in and conquer Judah and slaughter Jerusalem's citizens and destroy the temple there. And so the book of Jeremiah contains God's warnings, and it talks about how the people failed to listen and then the terrible aftermath of the destruction that came. So in order to get a better sense of all of this, I want us to read Jeremiah 6:6-19. That's page 539 if you want to use this red Bible in front of you. Jeremiah 6:6-19. These are some of God's warnings through the prophet. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Cut down the trees and build siege ramps against Jerusalem. This city must be punished. It is filled with oppression. As a well pours out its water, so she pours out her wickedness. Violence and destruction resound in her. Her sickness and wounds are ever before me. Take warning, O Jerusalem, or I will turn away from you and make your land desolate so no one can live in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Let them glean the remnant of Israel as thoroughly as a vine. Pass your hand over the branches again like one gathering grapes. To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord, and I cannot hold it in. Pour it out on the children in the street and on the young men gathered together. Both husband and wife will be caught in it, and the old, those weighed down with years. Their houses will be turned over to others, together with their fields and their wives, when I stretch out my hand against those who live in the land, declares the Lord. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, they all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, observe, O witnesses, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words and have rejected my law. It's a sobering word from God. God promises destruction on his own people because of what the people have chosen to do and the fact that they will not listen to him. When thinking about taking responsibility for our own actions and looking at how these people refuse to take responsibility for what they have done, we need to realize three things. Three things if we're going to take responsibility. These are three things that God's people did not realize in Jeremiah's time. The first is that God gives us the ability to make choices. Now, human freedom is a very complex topic in philosophy and theology, and the power of sin has indeed damaged our ability to choose the good. But the Bible nevertheless teaches we do have real choices. They are not an illusion. For example, God told Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30 to choose life by obeying him. Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. Joshua 24:15. Jesus said, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. John 7:17. God gives us the ability to choose. If you go back to our theme verse of the series, Jeremiah 6:16a, God tells the people of Judah to choose to do things. He keeps giving them choices. He says, stand by the roads. He says, look, ask. And the idea is of a traveler coming to an intersection, an ancient intersection of several different paths. And sometimes there would be people hanging out at the intersection, right? Hanging out at the crossroads, and they'd be selling something. Or they would just be, you know, sitting there, hanging out, you know, observing the people as they went by. And the traveler could ask, which way is the ancient road? Which way is the good way? Which way is the way to the city or the place I need to be? And so this verse is a metaphor for asking for the right wisdom to live life. Asking for the correct way to live. What is the right path that I should take my life down? It's seeking God's wisdom for the right way to go. And then it says to walk in it, to choose, once you find out what it is, to actually do it. As James reminds us, to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. To choose to do what we find out to be right. You see, God wanted his people to go back to the law, the words that he had given the nation of Israel, and find out again, how were they supposed to relate to God? For example, they needed to stop worshiping other gods and turn back to him. And to find out how they were supposed to relate to each other, they needed to stop treating each other horribly. They needed to stop robbing widows and oppressing the poor and murdering each other and committing adultery and all of these types of sins against one another. They needed to remember this is the right way to treat each other. So God's telling the people, think, reflect, choose the right way. And so God tells us as well, he has given us the power to make choices, and he tells us, think, reflect, what is the right way? And then choose by my help, by my grace, to walk in that way. Make the choice. That's the first realization if we're going to take responsibility for our own choices, is to realize we do have the ability to choose things, that God's given us that ability. The second realization is that our choices have consequences. Consequences are the results or the effects of making those choices. Consequences are why choices actually mean something. Without consequences, our choices would be meaningless. You know, if I decided to eat Ho-Hos and Twinkies for a whole year versus eating, you know, salads and chicken and, you know, healthy food. And I ended up that at exactly the same weight, exactly the same health at the end of the year, my choice of food would be meaningless. Consequences make choices real. In Jeremiah, God gives the people a consequence if they will turn back and obey him. He says, you will find rest for your souls if you do that. Or if you don't do that, you will find disaster. So we have to realize we have choices, that God's given us that ability, and that those choices have consequences. I feel like, again, I'm a kindergarten teacher, and it's not you. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence. But I feel like in our culture, we have so many problems because people don't realize their responsibility to make their own choices and that those choices have consequences. It's basic, but it's true, and it's often forgotten. And then third, each of us is responsible for our personal choices. We answer for them. Eventually, God demands an accounting for them. Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. One of Webster's definitions of responsible is able to answer for one's conduct and obligations. Able to answer for one's conduct and obligation. See, it's not just about making a choice, and it's not just about realizing there's consequences, but it's also answering to an authority for that choice. And ultimately, of course, we answer to God. God has the right to intervene at any time to hold a person or a generation accountable for what they have done. Or he may decide to postpone that intervention until a later judgment or even the final judgment if he wishes to. But eventually, we will all answer to him. This is what a judgment means. It is a day where God sets a time of accounting for the choices that we have made. So taking responsibility for our choices is really recognizing these three points. That we have the ability to make choices, that they have consequences to our choices, and that we are accountable to God for the choices that we make, as well as accountable to others, you know, our boss, our friends, our family. When we avoid responsibility, we ignore or deny at least one of those three points. Have you ever noticed that? When we discount our ability to choose, for example, we say, well, I didn't really have a choice, had to do it. Or we deny that there are consequences. Or we deny our accountability to God. When we're failing to take responsibility, we are denying or ignoring or discounting one of those three points. Now, the people in Jeremiah's time had a problem because they were discounting all three of those points. They tried not to think about their need to choose God. They were trying not to think about their choices. God says in chapter 7, verse 13, he says, while you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. They were ignoring the fact that they were being called to a choice. And like them, we might ignore the fact that we have a choice. We might make excuses. But taking responsibility, if we want to do it, we have to ask, what choice did I make? What did I really choose to do? Despite what other people did, despite the situation I was in, what did I choose to do? Sometimes we have trouble seeing that. And we can ask God to shine his light of truth, his Holy Spirit's illumination on our lives, and show us, teach us the choices that we are really making. It can bring freedom to recognize that we do have real choices. That can be a freeing thing. to know that God's given us that power. So that's the first mistake, is to deny that we have that ability to make choices. The second mistake that Jeremiah's people committed was they denied that their choices would bring consequences. Instead, they believed the lie that there would be no consequences. Jeremiah 5:12 says, "They have lied about the Lord. They said, 'He will do nothing. No harm will come to us. We will never see sword or famine.'" They counted on God's doing nothing, on his non-intervention. Jeremiah 7 talks about how the people looked at the temple as their get-out-of-jail-free card. 7:4 says, "Do not trust in deceptive words and say, 'This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.'" And then in verses 8 to 10, it says, "But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, 'We are safe, safe to do all these detestable things.'" People thought that because the temple was there, God's temple, that he would not dare to punish them or destroy the city, that it was a big get-out-of-jail-free card or a magic amulet, that they could do all the evil they wanted, but the temple would just magically keep them safe. But it was not true. And we, too, trust in lies that promise us no consequences to our actions. No one will ever find out. God won't do anything. The same thing will happen whether we do the right thing or the wrong thing. We believe those types of lies. Have you ever noticed that when you're tempted to sin, you don't think about the consequences, you just think about the pleasure of that sin, right? The consequences seem like a very far off, vague, nebulous thing, if they even exist. And then we commit the sin and we find out, oh yeah, those consequences are much worse than I thought, much worse than I wanted. We do that. We believe in those lies that promise no consequences to our actions. And our culture screams that, doesn't it? Go ahead and live whatever promiscuous lifestyle you want. There's no consequence. Go ahead and lie and do these evil things. Nobody's going to call you to account. And finally, Jeremiah's countrymen didn't believe that they were accountable to God, that they would answer to him. They had no respect for God whatsoever. Chapter 5, verses 21 to 23 says, "Hear this, you foolish and senseless people who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? I made the sand a boundary for the sea, an everlasting barrier it cannot cross. The waves may roll, but they cannot prevail. They may roar, but they cannot cross it. But these people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone away." And God's point was, I made all of this stuff. Shouldn't you be afraid of me a little bit? Shouldn't you respect me? Shouldn't you remember that I'm your creator? We read 6:14. It says that the leaders who are supposed to exemplify godliness the most acted like the people's sins were no big deal. They dressed the wound of my people, God said, as if it were not serious. In other words, the people were so involved in doing evil things, and that generation was so messed up, it was like, you know, a gaping wound that blood was gushing out of, and somebody came along with a tiny little Band-Aid and slapped it on and said, oh, that'll take care of the problem. The people, the leaders, we're not telling the people how serious of a problem this was. There was a lack of reverence and fear of God. They weren't even thinking about the fact that one day they would answer to him. It was no big deal. And so Jeremiah's people had a problem with all three parts of taking responsibility. They denied or ignored their ability to choose. They denied the fact that there are consequences to choices, and they denied that they were accountable to God for those choices. And we too can fall into the temptation of those same errors. One of our natural instincts is to blame other people or blame circumstances for the choices that we have made. Kids learn this from their sinful nature at a very young age. A 2-year-old toddler, for example, blames her infant sister or brother for something they couldn't physically have done. And nobody pulls aside the toddler and says, "Hey, why don't you blame that spilled milk on your brother? Why don't you just say that he did it?" Nobody teaches her to do that. She just does it. When God asked the very first human being, Adam, "Adam, why did you eat the fruit?" Adam said, "This woman that you gave to me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. Don't blame me, God. You made the woman and she gave me the fruit." That sounds like an excuse to me. When Moses asked Aaron, "Why would you commit such a horrible sin like making a golden calf for the people?" Aaron said, "The people demanded that I make them gods, and then they gave me all their gold, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf." Look it up. That's basically what he said. We've all dealt with people. We've all been people at times who messed up and did not take responsibility for ourselves and our actions. It's part of our human nature that God tells us to not act in accordance with. Look at your situation. Maybe you're dealing with something right now that you really don't know how to deal with or that has been causing you trouble. Look at that situation again. Maybe there is a choice you can make that will make things better. Maybe you can actually do something you didn't think you could do. Maybe there's a choice you didn't even know you had. God has given us the ability to choose to do many different things. But remember, those choices have consequences, and we are ultimately responsible to God for what we choose to do. Looking at a situation, when we take this text and we take it away from Jeremiah's time and we look at our own lives, when we look at our own lives and our situations, it can be very freeing to figure out which part is our choice and the consequences from our choice. At least we're putting the onus or the blame where it needs to be. At least we're seeing things clearly. Part of the difficulties we get into is that we can't see clearly whose choice it was, what part was my choice, and what consequences follow from those choices. But when we look at a situation and we can see which was my choice or what do I have the power to do, it can be a very liberating thing. Author Henry Cloud writes, "There are countless ways that people try to make other people's choices for them. Think about the times when we've heard, 'If you love me, you will do this or that.' They are most often crossing boundaries to take away someone's free choice of how they will love." Henry Cloud is probably one of the smartest people to talk about this. He wrote the book Boundaries and all the different books on boundaries and responsibilities and whose choice was whose and taking responsibility for choices. And he did that because as a psychologist, a Christian psychologist, he saw so many different people getting in trouble simply because they didn't realize what was their choice and what choice belonged to the other person. When we see what is legitimately our choice and what is the other person's choice, we start to regain some of the freedom in life that God wants us to have. So there's this component to taking responsibility that brings freedom. And it's not just, you know, something we have to suck it up and do. It's something that we can enjoy, not enjoy, but we can want to do because we know it brings freedom. There's also a witnessing component to taking responsibility. There's part of this is going to be an opportunity for others around us to see our faith. When we own up to the fact that we make choices and that we sometimes blow it and we sin and we need forgiveness, when we acknowledge that, it is a witness to those around us that we do see things clearly, that we do believe in God. We do think we're really answerable to Him. When we act just like the rest of the world and we say, oh, I'm going to make an excuse for this, or I'm going to blame other people, or I'm going to refuse to accept my proper responsibility and choice, then we're not much of a witness. But when we stand up and say, you know what, that was mine. I own it. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Or we admit to doing something that we shouldn't have done, even though nobody else saw it, that's a witness. That's telling people, wow, they actually believe this stuff because they're living it out. Today, as we think about personal application, many of us probably need to go to God and ask Him to show us ways that we've not accepted our responsibility in certain areas. Then we should admit it to Him. God will not allow us to deny our responsibility. He never falls for it. We can never come up with a good enough excuse that God will say, oh, you know what, you're right, that wasn't wrong, that was my bad. God will not allow us to deny our responsibility, but He does offer forgiveness when we own up to our sins. 1 John chapter 1, 8 through 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. This passage is really about choices. If we choose to say that we don't sin, the consequence is that we deceive ourselves. We will lose some of the clarity that we have about ourselves and about the situation. But if we choose to be honest and admit our sins to God, He will forgive us and cleanse us. On the other hand, if we choose to say we have not sinned when God says we have, the consequence is we're really calling Him a liar. Do we really want that consequence? And the consequence is that the truth of His word is not in our hearts, but that we are rejecting truth. God says, no, choose it, choose to own it, choose to admit it, and ask for forgiveness, and I'll grant you forgiveness. That's an amazing thing about God. He won't accept our excuses, but He will forgive us our sins. Remembering that people have freedom to choose, that choices have consequences, and we're accountable to God for those choices, that also gives us the ability, as I said in the beginning of the message, to stand outside the culture and look at our culture and even look at the Christian subculture and see where it has gone wrong. We can see things more clearly when we recognize choices and responsibility. I would ask you this morning to reflect, where has our culture gone wrong in encouraging people to accept personal responsibility? What are the messages that our culture gives us about personal responsibility? What are the excuses that our culture seems to accept for not doing what God says to do? In what ways have we been deceived to deny personal responsibility and blame someone else or our circumstances for our choices? Like our culture, do we believe that consequences will never come? It's amazing to me how just the messages, the things that our society is doing and saying and accepting, and there's no awareness that there are consequences. It seems like there is no God, and we'll never be called to account for this. Do we believe that? Do we believe that consequences never come? Do we believe, like this world, that we're only accountable to ourselves and not to God? And then in what ways have we acted as if our sins are not serious? It really bothers me to see pastors and leaders acting like the gospel is about self-help and just fix it up yourself. And we're basically doing okay, like, you know, on our own, we've got maybe like a 90 out of 100. And thank goodness the gospel provides that 10%. Jesus gives us that 10% that we need to get an A in life. You know, we've got a B plus or something, and then with Jesus, we'll just get an A in life. That is so wrong. The reason Jesus died is because we needed him to die for us, not just give us some advice. And yet so many people seem to just be preaching and teaching like, you know, sin is not a big deal. The way that we live is not a big deal. Just mention Jesus, talk about him, and everything will be fine. Like, I don't get it. What ways do we act as if our sins are not serious? God says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Let's remember God's word to take responsibility for what we do and ask him for his grace for when we have not done that. Can we pray together? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we would ask you to shine the light of truth on our lives. And maybe you're doing that right now, Lord, showing us in our hearts a way that we've not taken responsibility for something that we need to take responsibility for. Lord, if that's what you're doing, we ask for your forgiveness. And we admit, Lord, that we have failed in many ways. And that we do need your tremendous grace, not to 10% to make from a 90 to 100, but we need your grace 100%, Lord. Lord, thank you for your promise of forgiveness, that we don't make excuses for our sins and mess ups, but we ask your forgiveness and admit them honestly, and you promise to forgive us. We're grateful for that. Lord, help us, give us the strength to take responsibility for our choices, to remember these three things. And let this be a turning point in our relationship with you. Thanks, Lord, for the reminder that taking responsibility is wisdom that makes us more mature and more able to follow you. We are so grateful that you love us and that you've called us to yourself. And we pray all of these things in your awesome name, Jesus' name. Amen.